You're here this morning, and just so blessed. I'm glad to be back in the pulpit through vacation and two eye surgeries and two missionaries. This is only the second time since the last week in June that I have been in my pulpit, and to be honest with you, I'm somewhat anxious this morning, simply because I'm able to see you now, and I know when you're sleeping. However, my close-up is not very good, and they won't give me a prescription for this until 4 months, and so I'm sitting here, I come and practice, and it really needs to be about right there. I don't know. But I am thankful for your prayers. Friday morning, I went to the eye doctor for a follow-up from Thursday's surgery and didn't have great expectation for my right eye because of damage to the retina, and did not receive much from that surgery, other than it helps with peripheral. However, seeing the eye chart at 2015, which is a little better than 2020, for the first time in 47 years is just a blessing from God. I started wearing glasses when I was 13 years old. I was squirrel hunting and could hear them but could not see them. And that's what triggered me realizing I needed to wear glasses. And for the first time, I can get up during the night now and have no need of contacts or glasses to get around, just to read. It's all good. Thank you for your prayers. This morning, I will close out the series, Upper Room Faith. We started Upper Room Faith, and for those of you that may be visiting for the first time, we started it the first Sunday in February, and I never intended for it to go 24 weeks, to be honest with you. It was spawned from a six-series, a series that I watched the Bible study from Rick Warren, and it just gave me the idea for those first five or six messages. And since then, it has just gone on and on and on. And even though we didn't intend for it to continue, God did. A lot of life change in many of your lives has taken place. We've seen a whole lot of results from this series. Marty, it inspires a song that you just heard. I could go on and on and on. And however, I could go on and on and on with this series, but God is leading in a different way. Next week will be family weekend. We want to encourage you to come Friday night, Saturday, and we'll talk to you more about the schedule after the service. Kelly will this morning. Next Sunday morning, we know that message will be in the theme of what family gathering the weekend is about. And the week after that, we give you a little teaser, a stop commercial. We are going to start a new series called Our Founder's Mentality. So you can give me ideas for that, you know, text them to me or what. I'm kidding. This morning, as we close out Upper Room Faith, I'm really somewhat, I want you to get what this sermon series has been about. I want you to have a life change and understand our heart is for it to move you from just traditional religion to an upper room relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there is a huge difference. And this morning we're going to tell you that upper room faith is where disciples of Christ are. Not Christians. All Christians are saved on their way to heaven. But those that are disciples, those that are truly, truly understanding relational Christianity, they live in the upper room. And history tells us the upper room in Jerusalem that we would even go to, and we're going to show you some pictures. She'll put them up. It's where the disciples stayed in Jerusalem. There is today, those of us that was there in 2013 got to visit the upper room. This is the Dung Gate. There's eight gates for those of you that may not know about Jerusalem. That wall is actually still there today. It's over 8 feet wide in most places. There's eight different entrances into the old city. It was built in the 1500s. So it's that wall has been there all that time. There is actually from the Six-Day War that happened in 1967. If you go there today, there's bullet holes, tank holes, to where you can see it, where they shot mortars at the wall and made places. But this is in the southeastern corner. It's the Dung Gate, one of eight. And if you go in, you're right at the Wailing Wall there, and the upper room is kind of adjacent to that area. Number two. That is a closer picture of that gate and how wide it is to give you some kind of inclination how big and the wall is there. These are pictures that we took when we were there. Number three, as you approach the upper room, I don't know if you, I tried to zoom it in and make it bigger. There's a plaque there that says the upper room of the Last Supper. And that picture, I have a picture, not very, I'm still having an issue. I robbed that from off the internet because it was better quality than mine was. The next picture that she's going to, that is the upper room. That is the what was built in the 1500s that is defined now as the upper room. I can tell you when we were there, it's probably the most solemn place that we visited in the Holy Land, with the exception of Gethsemane. You can just feel the Spirit of God in both of those places. And that room is not the Hyatt. It is not the Hilton, as you can see. But there is so much history. There's no HVAC. There's no carpet. There's nothing plush about it. But there's so much history and so many lessons to be learned from the things that took place in that upper room. To me, if not the, it is one of the most sacred places in all of Christendom. And this morning, I wish I had time. I'm going to give you homework. I want you to go home, because I'm just going to go through a short series of events that you'll find in John chapter 13 through John chapter 17 that transpired in the upper room. And in John 13, you find that Jesus is there, and he washes the disciples' feet there. He is teaching us the humility and the loving service that he had for his disciples and that we ought to have for each other. The Last Supper discourses, messages that Christ speaks take place from John 13 over to John 17. And in those messages, in those three or four chapters that is right there, there is so much doctrinal teaching that we could be here for weeks if I had time to expound upon it. I am the way, the truth, and the life was one of those discourses, one of those messages that Christ spoke to the disciples while he was there. The future coming of the Holy Spirit prior to the day of Pentecost, which is almost imminent at this time, Christ spoke of while in that upper room. He spoke of the world hates me, and the world's going to hate you. That makes a whole lot of sense when you look at the world today, what he spoke way back then, as to the way Christians are viewed and being slaughtered throughout many countries in the Middle East and in Asia, and how that Christianity has been just pushed down through a lot of your European countries. And so that is spoken. The work of the Holy Spirit is spoken in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Christ teaches that, and the doctrine that is in those verses is just unbelievable. I am the vine, and you are the branches, is a message that you're to abide in me, is one of the messages from that upper room discourse that takes place during those three or four chapters. And it teaches us, you say, what's the relevant for that us today? That you can't live the Christianity by yourself. That you can't be perfect. That the only way that you are empowered to live out the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, is through Christ. And if you're unsaved and trying to be a good moral person, that it's impossible to work your way in, because I am the way, the truth, and the life is the message that you find in those places. And then the next thing that you see is from that room is Christ's intercessory prayer. Many call it his high priestly prayer, to where he is entreating God about this cup to pass from me, if it be your will. And I want you to go home today, sometime this evening, turn off the NFL. They need to be turned off if they ain't going. I sound like the president, don't I? But the long and the truth of it is, turn off whatever you're going to watch this evening and sometime read those five or six chapters of John, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All of this takes place there in the upper room. And you see just unbelievable what is there. It is in that upper room that the disciples met, fearful, afraid of the government and establishment, even of religion, the Jewish religion and the culture of that time that they met after the crucifixion and before the resurrection. It is there in that upper room that that while Mary was present, you'll see that they, for the very first time, they encounter the Holy Spirit's coming for the very first time. And you find that in John chapter 20, that encounter with the Holy Spirit. It is in the same upper... Oh, by the way, that's the same Holy Spirit that speaks to you when you're out on the job, that when you're sitting in traffic and want to... whatever. Yeah. That speaks to you about your sin, speaks to you about something that you're about to say or do or something. That's the same Holy Spirit the Spirit of God, part of a triune God that is there at that time. So when you look at it from that perspective, and you see what all transpires in the upper room, it makes us realize that we find disciples there. It is in the upper room that this same upper room where Jesus appeared before and after his resurrection. It is in this same upper room to where Jesus appears and confronts Thomas, who doubted that Christ had been resurrected. You ever doubt it? It is in that upper room, living proof, a written account in your Bible. This is not a storybook. It's the inspired Word of God. There's a written account of where Christ just appears. Nobody opens the door. He appears and allows Thomas, who was doubting, to say, "Hey, put your hands in the scar. Place your hand in my side and feel the scar. You want to see my feet?" And Thomas' faith was strengthened. When you doubt Christ, remember that account, because that transpired in that upper room. And whenever you have, like, you're all alone and your problems are, wow, Lauren, I can't say enough about the maturity and the growth of where that is, what she spoke this morning. But when you doubt and you think, woe is me, just remember that there is a written account in your Bible that he's alive and well. And he's there for you, because he come and shared that with Thomas. And it is in this upper room that Jesus breathed the living Holy Spirit onto them for the very first time, and they felt the ever presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of God on their life. It is from that breathing on them that this church and every other church since then was inspired because of the day of Pentecost, to where these men went out with the power of God on their life, and Peter, the denier, preached with the power of God, and over 5,000 people got saved, over 3,000 people got saved. That's just the men, not including women and children. It is from that room that millions and millions and millions of people, for many, many reasons, visit that room that you just seen while we sit. There's folks streaming through it today. Streaming through the upper room. And with that thought process, it is for these same reasons for 24 weeks we have tried to take you from the entry-level doors back here in this church, from coming in because of a person. Many people attend church because of the pastor. They love the personality of someone that is on this stage. Or there's someone you're sitting with that you come with for that reason over. Or maybe you're here to be seen or to parade yourself. You're all about me. But people come for a person to church. People come to church because of people. They want to be around a crowd. They want to be a part of the group. They want the community. They want the excitement. They want someone to sell their products and to be able to solicit to. They go to church for a person. They go to church for a people. They go to church because of the fact that there's a place. My granny, bless God, brought me in here 1,400 years ago, and I've been here 100 years, and this is the place. And when you change the place, they get upset. It's the truth. So we come for a person, we come for a people, we come for a place. Some people come for the programs. I go to church because they have a great children's program. There's nothing wrong With that being your motivation, person, people, place, program. Some people come for the performance it was put on. That's what they call it, a performance. We call it worship. And with that worship, it's something to lead you to the presence of God for the preparation of a message. And yet some people come because the band played. All good motives, but our goal is to get you to step. One step up. Two steps up. Three steps up. Get you into an upper room to where you're not here for a person, for the people, for the place, for the performance, for the programs. You're here because you have a personal relationship just like these men did in that upper room. That's been the goal of all these messages, is to take you to a place to where it is you realize that through the messages, you've realized that Christ embraces messy grace. You realize that while in this room, you can face your fears, your problems, your illnesses, your sicknesses, all the issues of life, because we all have them. But in coming to church for people, places, programs, and performance, you don't have that assurance. What you have is religion. But until you have that personal relationship that these people had in that upper room, I don't see how you endure some of the things that you go through. And you cannot overcome the addictions. You can't do it without God in your life and having a relationship. It's impossible. And when you take that to that reason and you look at it from that perspective, from this room, we understand that our life is not common. All the things that are around us and all the happenings that God does is not common if you're in that upper room and you're not just here on an entry level for those five P's that I mentioned. You see, what happens is when you move from church and religion to relational Christianity in an upper room, it stretches your faith to where you understand that God can, God is able, and He still does the impossible in your life. That's what happens in an upper room. It is in this upper room that the disciples and the followers of Jesus, still today, disciples is what we are to be, is discipling you, that they did and still do learn from the lips of Christ that you will be known as a disciple. Why? How? Because you go to church? You'll be known as a disciple because you've been baptized. You'll be known as a disciple because you go to an altar or because you attend regularly or because you're involved. No, you'll be known, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, in John chapter 13:35. Why? How? That you love one another. That's what Christ taught in this upper room. And that's what relational Christianity... Well, I know my Bible inside out, frontwards and backwards. I don't care how much you know about this book. If you don't love people, you got a problem with your upper room faith. It's just a fact. He didn't say you'll be known by your knowledge. He didn't say you'd be known by your wealth, your status, your class. You'll be known as a disciple if you love one another. And you take that message to about 500,000 churches and see what happens. It's in these room, in this room, that was taught. And while ascending to the upper room, you move from traditional religion. You move from the ordinary traditional church to relational Christianity. Not with a pastor. The pastor can change. Not with the people. The people can change. Not with the place. The place can change. Not with the programs or the performance. You move to a relationship with a personal, ever-living Holy Spirit Savior that you have a relationship with. And that's what all the extent of 24 weeks of Upper Room Faith is about. And that's what is experienced. So this morning, the message is a question. It's a question simply based because of our appreciation of the importance of this upper room, because of the consideration of the spiritual importance of that upper room, the significance of all these things that you'll read about this afternoon when you go home and read those five chapters, because of the significance of all those grace-filled effects, because of the significance that has flowed to every follower of Jesus since then, from this upper room, it merits a question. Have you moved from entry-level Christianity to upper room relationship? Have you even taken one step in the last 24 weeks? It's actually been about 30 because of holidays and missionaries. Have you even moved one step? Has any one message moved you up one step closer to being in the upper room? Is there anything changed in your life because of those 24 messages? Is there anything that you've come to realize that transformed you to think differently, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it is in this upper room that you come face to face with the reality of who you really are. Thomas had to address his doubt in that room. Judas had to address his betrayal in that room. Peter had to address his denial in that room. You come face to face when you start up into that upper room with who you really are. And you realize that you have to come face to face with a loving Savior that loves you despite of who you are. Amen. And He loves you despite of where you were. He loves you despite of where you are now in your process of relationship. He loves you at your worst. He loves you at your best. He loves you in between. And no matter what in the world that you've done or doing or involved in, He's not mad at you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and He just misses you. That's what happens when you come to the upper room. If that doesn't inspire you, if that doesn't speak to your heart, if there's not something involved in that that moves you, I agree, you need to be right here, nailed at that altar. Because Christ loves you no matter what, and He understands, I'm the vine, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. You got to get your strength through me by visiting in this room. So, with that said, one need not travel clear to Jerusalem or the Holy Land to encounter Christ. You don't have to go to Israel, because inside of us, every one of us has an upper room and a place to where we can encounter and experience the presence of God. Amen. And wherever and whenever you will stop, just stop, and take the time to read, just go read those five chapters this afternoon. And if you'll stop and you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, saved or unsaved this morning, lost or not found, backslidden or in a good place, if you'll go home and read those five chapters, if you'll stop and listen to what he says, and if you'll speak some of your confessions, call out your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to forgive you from all unrighteousness. Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are liars, what John said in 1 John 1, 7, 8, and 9. Go read those verses today also. Self-righteous perfectionists have a problem reading those verses. Go read those verses. Because in that upper room, he'll heal that relationship. In his presence. And if you'll commune and worship and praise and be thankful and grateful and experience his life-giving transformation presence, it'll change you. You will hear his voice. But it becomes your responsibility to respond. It becomes your responsibility to surrender. It becomes your responsibility to trust where he's leading you. I'm so crazy with trust and surrender that if God tells me whenever I'm driving to this church to go around and go up over Davison Hill and come in the back way, I believe he has a purpose involved in it. If it's only to spend more time with him in my car. In the upper room, he'll take you to that place. It's his desire for you to be in that place. That is what we're talking about. Christianity, following Jesus, really is. And as you pondered this afternoon what happened in and out of love from the upper room, as you ponder those world-altering events associated with that sacred room, how they continue to transform us through the life of this church and all other churches that Christ is involved in. My hope is that you take those steps to just step up into that upper room. Move from all your worldly thoughts and desires, all your materialism, all your pleasures, all the things, your wants and needs, just take a step. Because this life is temporal. All that junk is going to burn someday. It's really not important in the big scheme of things because this world is just a dressing room. It's not our home. Our home is in heaven. The reason that you exist as a follower of Jesus Christ is to take the message of the good news to someone else. These 12 men are the reason, or 11, there's 12 of them. Thaddeus come and took Judas's place. But those 12 men that the power of God was breathed upon them by the Holy Spirit is the reason that there is Christianity today. And that's the reason for our existence. That's it. And all the stuff that we have, all the occupations, all the schooling, all the stuff is a means to an end to be a follower and a disciple. If you're a construction worker, you need to be a Christian construction worker with a message of Christ. If you're a painter, you need to be a painter, Christian painter, with a message of Christ. I don't care what your occupation, you put a blank in there, you need to have a message of Christ. That's why you exist. That's what happens when you're in the upper room. So as you ponder that, and you take that personal encounter with Christ, and you move from your people, place, performance, programs, person. Someone might say, "Preacher, I like the disciples. I lived in that upper room for a while, but I'm not there now." I ask you the question, will you enter again? Will you confess your backslidden, your cold and indifferent, and come back? Will you return once more and have your faith strengthened like Thomas did? Have your doubt, your complacency? You've lost faith in the church. I don't care how many churches you lose faith in, you don't lose your faith in Christ. He didn't wrong you, they did. Why? Because they're human. You stick around here long enough and I'm going to wrong you. I'm going to offend you. I'm going to make you mad. Some of it's intentional. Try to get you to change. People, Christian, churches, religion, maybe they've pushed you down the stairs from the upper room. You have your bumps and bruises to prove it. You'll never trust one again. You have the emotional duress and the strain to show it. Remember, He's in the upper room and He misses you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. And He wants you to come back. There's one thing, and I'll close, that really bothers me about the upper room, and it's troubled me all my life, and it will until the day I die. One question that no scholar has ever answered, and I know there's folks sitting here that maybe you can give reasonable explanations, but one thing that bothers me, there are those that in John chapter 13... 14, 15, and 16, they were with Christ. They had spent all these hours, days, and weeks. They visited, it's where they lived when they were in Jerusalem and in town. There are those that were there. They had heard the love, they understood and knew the grace. They listened to all these teachings that you hear. They'd had their feet washed. They heard the sermons that He preached. They undoubtedly knew the truth. Is that you? But they left that room and never returned. Do you ever think about Judas? John 13:30 says this, having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately. How many Christians do we know that just since February the 1st of this year, sat through some of these messages, we've never seen them again? That's troubling. That ought to break your heart. Judas knew it all. And you say, well, the providence of God and the sovereignty and salvation, I understand all that. But it still breaks your heart. Never again in the upper room. No relationship, just betrayal. How many Christians do we know that hear all the messages and will leave today, maybe in this room, and not have a relationship? Is that you? Are you here for one of those five P's? You don't pay any attention. You're in and out, up and down, all around, and never think twice about a relationship. That was Judas. That was what happened. But there is a contrast. Peter left that room too. Peter denied. He cussed and swore multiple times. Is that you? He went headlong on in sin and tried to drag other disciples with him. I'm going fishing. You want to go too? Well, nothing wrong with his fishing, is he's pulling them away from the work. He left that room and cut some guy's ear off. As a fighter and a scrapper, is that you? See, there's a contrast to the Judas. Peter, if you look at John 20, verses 19 and 20, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, they're there on a Sunday after the resurrection. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, Peter was one of those that was in that room when Christ first appeared for the very first time. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Peter returned to that upper room. How many Christians on Facebook watching? How many of you in this room are in a place of relationship this morning? How many of you would return and be glad? How many of you would be willing to confess your sin? Come face to face with who you are, where you are in your relationship with Christ, what your next step is that the Holy Spirit speaks to you about doing. Where you are in the acts of commission or omission with sin in your life. Peter had to face that. He had to have the guilt, the shame, the conviction he faced it. I'm sure he had a coming to Jesus because Christ, if you go read in Matthew, Christ goes looking for him personally. I know this morning he's speaking to you personally too, beyond a shadow of a doubt, because the power is not in this preacher, it's in the Holy Spirit that is in this room. Are you willing? Are you willing to get out of your religion, out of your tradition, away from your people, places, things, performance, your programs, and just take a step to the upper room? That's the essence of all these messages. And this morning, I'm telling you, it's not good enough just to say, I'm saved and I go to Big Branch Church. It's not good enough. It's not good enough to say, I go to any church. The essence of it all is for you that are in an on again, off again relationship. Those of you that are in and out of church, to aspire, to ascend up those steps. When you do that, it'll transform your thought of what Christianity is all about. It'll transform your life, because when you look in the mirror, you come face to face with who you are and you see Jesus there. It'll transform the way you feel and think about other people, because you'll realize they're one of two things. They're saved or they're lost. It'll transform your mind if you'll ascend up those steps. Let's stand. Father